Now I'll read from the Bible. Genesis chapter 8, verses 1 through 14. Once again, Genesis chapter 8, verses 1 through 14. But God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And he sent a wind over the earth, and the waters receded. Now the springs of the deep and the floodgates of the heavens had been closed, and the rain had stopped falling from the sky. The water receded steadily from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the water had gone down. And on the 17th day of the 7th month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. The waters continued to recede until the 10th month, and on the first day of the 10th month, the tops of the mountains became visible. After 40 days, Noah opened a window he had made in the ark and sent out a raven, and it kept flying back and forth until the water had dried up from the earth. Then he sent out a dove to see if the water had receded from the surface of the ground. But the dove could not find it anywhere to perch because there was water all over the surface of the earth, so it returned to Noah in the ark. He reached out his hand and took the dove and brought it back into himself in the ark. He waited 7 more days and again sent out the dove from the ark. When the dove returned to him in the evening, there in its beak was a freshly plucked olive leaf. Then Noah knew that the water had receded from the earth. He waited 7 more days and sent the dove out again, but this time it did not return to him. By the first day of the first month of Noah's 601st year, the water had dried up from the earth. Noah then removed the covering from the earth, the ark, and saw that the surface of the ground was dry. By the 27th day of the second month, the earth was completely dry. Please allow me to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be able to gather here to worship you today. We realize, Lord, that this is all an expression of your grace to us. And we realize that this is just another miracle of what you are doing. Allow us to be thankful about that once again today, Lord, and to be able to listen to your message clearly. We ask that the Holy Spirit work abundantly at this time and allow us to be able to understand it. Allow us, Lord, to be gracious for this opportunity. Praying in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning, everyone. It's wonderful to be able to worship with all of you again today. Today's word will be actually from Genesis, as was read just a moment ago, the first half of chapter 8. It's talking about, again, Noah's flood, and we'll be learning a word from God about that today. In the U.S., you may have heard of Williamston, Kentucky, and in that city, there's a place called Ark Encounter. It's a theme park. And an ark, of course, means ark in English. And it's the subject or the topic of this theme park. In the Bible, there's, of course, dimensions and information about the ark that Noah made. And internally as well, there's a lot of information about it. And they made this theme park based off of the biblical information. You can see it, of course, on YouTube as well. But if you have the opportunity to actually go there in person, I would encourage you to do so. Takako, for example, has seen it. And I asked how it was, and she was like, oh, it was so wonderful. And it really just helped her to broaden her faith. In this theme park, the person who produced it was actually by the name of Patrick Matthew. And in LA, he's actually the one responsible for creating like other things in Los Angeles there in Universal Studios. Remember like Jaws or King Kong? He's one of the people who has been producing those things. And so he used the technology from that in order to create all the different like animals, not real animals, of course, and for Ark Encounter. Anyway, so there's all these different neat things to go see. If you're able to go, I encourage you to do so. Right now, actually, in the Ark Encounter, they're now building the Tower of Babel, and they have the goal of recreating that as well. We're going to be looking at a word from the passage read just a moment ago about Noah's flood once again, and this is a historical fact. Some people think, well, this is just some made-up story. But actually, this is something that actually happened in history. And as the Bible has recorded, it's not something that just happened in one location of the world, but actually took place universally or globally. It's described here in today's passage. And based on the facts, well, let's think about just what it was. First of all, let's think about how Noah's flood started and then how it ended. And let's look a little bit about the background of it. For example, in chapter 7, backing up a little bit in verse 11, it explains how in the 600th year of Noah's life, on the 17th day, in other words, when Noah was 600 years old, the second month, the springs of the great deep burst forth and the floodgates of heaven were opened. What this is meaning is that a lot of water all of a sudden came from not only above, but down below as well. If you look at verse 1 of the Genesis, it refers to how God separated the water from above and below. And so it seems that, like, to start with, water was all in one place, but now it is being on earth. And the water coming from below is referring to like underground water that's coming up. And in this way, a lot of water came forth. The rain continued for, it says, 40 days and 40 nights. If what is stated in the Bible is actually true, then the water, what would have actually happened to the earth? Well, you have to think about it, and you could realize there would have been a huge land formation change in light of this. And that would have also been in light of huge earthquakes that would have taken place. There would have been a lot of underground water all of a sudden coming up. And due to the earthquakes, then there would have been volcanic eruptions all over different places. And this would have sent volcanic ash up into the air, and that then it would have rained and it would have come back down onto the earth, and it would have been just a horrendous time. In addition, due to the volcanic eruption, there would have been lava coming up as well out of the ground or out of the mountains, and the land formations would have lost their balance, and a lot of ocean water would have formed tsunamis and come onto the earth numerous times. As for us, we understand about tsunamis because we can see, we've seen these on TV and videos, and this is just a little picture of it. If you thought about this on a huge global scale, there would have been no way any living thing could have survived it. And due to this land formation change, the continents would have broken apart. According to the Bible, it states that there was just land and earth. Earth was all one place, and it was just one continent or one area. But due to this land formation change and the loss of the balance of it, it would have just broken apart, forming the current world map that we know today. And actually, still today, it is moving about 1 to even 20 centimeters a year, according to different information. So you can see that the plates are actually still moving around even today, and in part due to earthquakes. This land formation change is also referred to as plate tectonics, or the movement of continents. And this is, and because the balance, until balance is reached, it's going to continue to move, it said. And when, if this had really happened on the earth, which it did, then of course there would have been no living things remaining. And that's why in verse 21, it says everything of a thing that moved on the earth perished, birds, livestock, wild animals, and the creatures that swarm over the earth, and all mankind. So the water had rained for 40 days, but then stopped. However, as it's mentioned in verse 17, even though the water rain stopped, the water below was still increased, and that moved the ark high above the earth and moved it even all the way up to the high mountain and got up to even the highest rate of even 20 feet above the highest mountain. So it covered mountains. In verse 24, it says, the waters flooded the earth for 150 days. And today, in chapter 8, verse 3, it states how the water receded steadily from the earth, and at the end of the 150 days, the water had gone down. Verse 4, and on the 17th day of the seventh month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. Do you know Mount Ararat? It's in the east area of Turkey, and it's near the border of Iran and Armenia. It's a 5,165-meter tall mountain, and that's how the water finally got down to that level for Noah's Ark to rest. Verse 5, the waters continued to recede until the 10th month, and on the first day of the 10th month, the tops of the mountains became visible. As the Bible is explaining here, this is a worldwide flood that had occurred, and because of that, this land formation would have changed dramatically. Based on geology today and paleontology and archaeology as well, we can actually confirm a lot of facts about this. If actually this flood hadn't happened, then there would be a lot of questions we would actually have. If you look back over the history of the earth and you think about scientists from the perspective of evolution, they have this uniform theory, and they state that the present day world is pretty much how it's always been. And under the earth, we have different levels of ground, and they say that in about 1 year, 1 to 2 millimeters accumulate, and for 1 meter it would take 1,000 years, and for 100 meters it would take about 100,000 years. However, the earth has a lot more layers of earth, so a bigger calculation can be made. According to this, these evolutionists can't explain about fossils, because once an organism dies in the natural world, it just dies, right? And it doesn't just become a fossil, right? No, that's not the natural thing that happens. Instead, like hyenas come and eat it up, or insects come and eat it up, and then like bugs come and then in the end, bacteria help it decompose. So bodies of things don't. And also, that's the same with like fish or animals in the ocean. There's only one way a fossil can be formed. It's that when a live animal all of a sudden has comes in contact with something suddenly that takes away air and bacteria from it, so it can't decompose. And this actually happened in area. You can find fossils all over the world today. This indicates that in the past, there has been an experience or somewhere of something that happened where all of a sudden it trapped all these living organisms and disenabling them to decompose. Because of this great flood, there was this great land formation change. And in the Bible, it states actually that there's a psalm that states they flowed over the mountains and they went into the valleys. And as I explained a little bit a while ago, The highest mountain is said to be Mount Everest in the world. And near the top of that, you can actually find fossils of fish and shellfish. Why on the peak of the mountain would there be these fossils of fish and shellfish? It proves that at some one point in time that actually that was underwater. In Europe, there's the mountain called the Matterhorn. And if you look at the different land layers, the older one is actually the top layer and the newer one is lower. So how could that have been upside down? It would have only could be possible if Noah's flood had existed. There's dinosaurs are very popular among children, and dinosaur fossils were actually first found by in 1822 by a person from the UK named by the name of Dr. Gideon Mantell, and he was actually just collecting fossils as a hobby at the time. His wife Mary was taking a walk. And when she was taking a walk, she saw something that was like kind of sparkling in the sunlight. And she went home and told him and said, "When I was walking, I saw something over there and it was just kind of shining in the sunlight. And I wonder if it was like a fossil maybe." And so she told him about it. So he went really quickly and he started doing this like a miniature excavation. And he found this tooth of an animal and it was a fossil. And looking at it, it really looked like a huge, like, you know, huge tooth of some animal, but he couldn't think of like what could it possibly be. And he wasn't, you know, really in detail, didn't know a lot of details about this. So he went to a specialist and asked what kind of animal is this from? And the animal, the specialist said, well, it would either have been a whale or an elephant maybe. But he said, there's no way it could be a whale's tooth or that of an elephant. It has to be from some kind of other, like for example, an iguana. It looks like one, a tooth, exactly that from an iguana. So he actually started to call this fossil an iguanodon tooth. And an iguanodon, it just means it's an iguana's tooth. However, the specialist didn't go along with that. And he's like, there's no way there could have been an iguana that size. However, based on what had happened, after 53 years in Belgium, in a different city, there was this huge fossil, 7 meters long, that was found. And it was actually not just one, but 30 of them. And the tooth was actually the same as those. And at that time, finally, the concept of a dinosaur came into people's minds. In 1994, in Montana University, and a paleontologist by the name of Dr. Mary Schweitzer found blood hemoglobin that was still intact, and it was very old. And she was trying to make a expression about this and say it was from a dinosaur. But when she was going to explain about this and make people told her, no, that there's no way that could be right because dinosaurs or whatever would have died off back whenever, and this can't be real. And they actually told her not to explain about this. And so she didn't. However, she really felt that she had to tell people. And so in 2005, she re-reported this, and in light of a discovery of a gigantic meteorite at that time, and it was said that according to evolution, 65 million years ago, dinosaurs would have been extinct. So there's no way this could have been fossils from that. So this proves that evolutionists can't be correct in that their calculations of how old the earth is and so on. So why is it that dinosaurs became extinct? There's a lot of different theories out there. There's the biggest one that they come up with is the giant meteorite theory. And in Mexico, in the Yucatan Peninsula, they were actually found 180 kilometer crater that was from a meteorite, indicating that, yes, a giant meteorite hit there at some point. And by calculation scientists have made, it would have had about 30 times the time amount of energy in the Hiroshima atomic bomb. And so if that happened, then what would have happened in light of that? Well, due to the collision, the energy would have just gone all, there would have been explosion up into this, the sky. And in light of that, all of the organisms would have died, and tsunami would have taken place. The volcanic eruptions would have taken place. Lava would have flowed. Poisonous gas would have come into the air, and sulfuric gas would have come to place. The ocean would have become acidified, and the world would be frozen. And this would have killed off the dinosaurs. So this is their theory of how this meteorite would have killed off the dinosaurs. However, there's a lot of different problems with this theory. For example, why is it that only the dinosaurs died? If that's really what happened, then it wouldn't have been just in dinosaurs that died, but everything else would have died too. And all of our human ancestors would have died as well. However, the people who profess this theory states that because the area where the dinosaurs' fossils have been found in this specific area, or the iridium component. There's iridium component in the fossils, and that's how they're basing their theory. But actually, there's other ways that iridium can be found in fossils. It actually can be found in magma. And so if Noah's flood happened, then the magma would have come up into the earth. And in that way, the fossils could have contained this iridium that the evolutionists think only could have been possible from a meteorite. So there can be actually sufficient proof for Noah's flood. And looking back over the history of this, we can prove it. On the other hand, outside of the ark would have been just death going on. But what would have been like in the ark? Let's focus a little bit on that now, right now. Outside the ark, there would have been this huge flood and huge landform transformation going on. Of course, the ark was large, but compared to the earth scale, it would have been very, very small. And due to all the tsunami waves and so on, Noah's ark, even though it was built due to the golden ratio, due to God's knowledge of 30 by 35 and 3, once again is called the golden ratio, and that's the most stable way a boat can be made in the water. And this is exactly the proportions that God told Noah to use, and it can actually go back from a 90-degree angle. However, even though it was the golden ratio, then there would have been a lot of waves, and it's likely the wave ark would have rocked considerably. If you had been in the ark, what would have happened to you? You probably would have been severely sick and unable to like breathe clearly. You would probably wishing you were dead or something. However, at this time in the ark, the people actually are referred to in as the first passage here. It says, "But God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark. And he sent a wind over the earth, and the waters receded." Here, it's saying how God remembered, and that means takes to heart. So God was with Noah and his family while they were in the ark. In verse 1 here, it's talking about this expression, and it's talking about, actually, this is a reflection of the people who are in the ark. The people who are in the ark are the ones who are telling us what it was like today, right? And this is their impression of what had happened. The people who experienced this, what did they reflect on it by saying? They were saying, even in the circumstances they were in, that God was with them. And God was focusing his heart on them. In other words, they had peace. looking at that aspect and not knowing exactly, you know, what it was like outside, you know, the however thickness of the ark was, it was this world of death. But in this thickness of the ark on the inside, it was life. And God was with them. Because of that, they were able to have an inner peace, likely. In this trying circumstance that they were in, they were able not to lose peace, it seems. And they were not losing their faith in God either. They were able to think clearly, it seems. And you can see that in the next part that's mentioned. And for example, in verses 6 and 7, it says, after 40 days, Noah opened a window he had made in the ark, and he sent out a raven. Of course, after the ark, you know, ended, or I'm sorry, after the ark came to rest on the mountain, then they would realize the flood was going away. And of course, you could have peeked your head out the window, but from a distance, it'd be difficult to tell. So that's why they sent out a raven first. Why did they send a raven first? Ravens would have looked for like dead animals to eat. And when that was done, it says it kept flying back and forth until the water dried up from the earth. Then next, a dove was sent out three times. The first time it went out and it just came back. And doves only live in clean places. And so this indicated there was no clean place for the dove to live or be. And once again, it was sent out. And this time it brought back an olive branch in its beak. So this was indicating that there was a dry area where, you know, buds or plants have already started to come up. When the dove was sent out the third time, it didn't return, indicating that on the earth there was a sufficient place for the dove to live on its own. And in this way, Noah knew it was okay to leave the ark. In order to have this type of thinking, you would realize they weren't in a panic out state and that they realized that the Lord was with them. They realized that when they were facing something very difficult in their life, they didn't have to get worried about it. You may know Tomohiro Hoshino, and actually next year he's going to be a folk, actually centered around a different or on a expedition at the local location in Utsunomiya. He's written a lot of different poems. For example, I like this one. It's, when I thought life was the most important thing, it became difficult to live. The day I found out that there was something more important than life, I was glad I was alive. Generally, when you think about it, you think about what's the most important thing. People often say, well, it's my life. That's the most important thing. Because if I don't have life, what else would I have? However, if you think about your life, you realize that's just how much time you have left. Some people may have a little, some people may have a lot. But you would hold on to the thing that's most important for you, right? But you can't hold on to time, right? Because the more you hold on to it, the more it just slips from your hands. Isn't this just like sad? Like you want to hold on to the most important thing and you can't. If you hold on to it and hold on to it, it still just pours out from your fingers. To have that type of values in your life, of course, it's going to be difficult to live. And Mr. Hoshino realized this. He realized that the most important thing in his life couldn't be his life. But when he found out that there was something more important in life, then he said he was glad he was alive. So what's more important than your life? Well, when you realize that, he said that he became happy. When a person read this poem that he wrote, they asked him, who he just happened to be at the historical museum at that time, and he actually explained to them what the answer was. He said, well, the answer's in the Bible. He said, I found the answer in the Bible, so I hope you will look for it there too. Noah's family was facing their and death almost in a sense, because they were in such trying circumstances, but they knew what was more important than life and had peace. In a Christian hospice, it's a place where people go when they're about to die, there is a man who's 56 years old who is placed there after he was suddenly found to have stomach cancer. And the doctor told him he only had a few more months to live. This was very unexpected, but this was a Christian hospice, so there was a chaplain there, and this man told the chaplain, he said, "I only have a few more months, and then I got to die, and I can't accept this. I'm just worried and scared, and I just don't know what to do." And he asked the chaplain, what should I do about this fear? And the pastor replied to him and said, "You have to lose the thought that your life is most important, and you have to realize that there's something more important in life, and then that will resolve your fear." And so the guy was thinking, it was like, what could be more important than life? And the pastor said, "Well, let's look at the Bible and let's take a look about this." And so he started to read the Bible and learn about it. And he gained faith in Jesus Christ and accepted him as his savior. And he was actually baptized. After he was baptized, he told the pastor, he said, "Pastor, I finally understand and I finally accepted and received something that is more important in life." Just a little later, he actually passed away. Right before he passed away, he held onto his wife's hand and said, "I can see the path. I can see the path to heaven." And this was his final words, apparently. And then he actually stopped breathing and passed away. He realized and found what was more important than life. Noah and Noah's family also did as well when they were facing death. And how could they have otherwise been possible to have faith and have peace? I encourage you, if you don't have this thing that is more important than life, to please accept Jesus Christ as your Savior today. Jesus Christ can give you eternal life, hope for heaven, and that is something that allow you to go on living forever with God. And when you have this and that confidence, and you face something extremely difficult in life, you truly can have internal peace. I encourage you to do so. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to learn from your word today. Thank you for providing support for us and guidance as well. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to know that there is something more important than our lives. We thank you for giving us our lives, Lord, and we realize that you are the giver of life. We know, Lord, that knowing you is the way that we can have eternal life, which is that which is more important than our physical lives. We know this will lead us to eternity and that this is something you have promised. If there's anyone here today who has not accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior and doesn't have something more important in life as what's most important to them, we encourage them, Lord, to please allow them to come to faith in Jesus Christ as well. All of us who already have faith, Lord, we encourage you to continue to provide guidance to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let's pray for a moment together in silence. Please let me to pray once more. May the grace of Jesus Christ, the love of our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all now, this week, and forevermore. Amen.